How about we pray and we'll consider God's word. Lord, we understand that we need you. We've come here this morning because we want you to speak to us. We know we need your word. We need that working of the Spirit of God in our hearts and minds. We acknowledge that we easily forget you. We need that reminder every week. We need that washing and renewing from your word, because Lord, we get cluttered up with so many things in this world. And so Father, we do pray and ask that you'd be with us this morning, and you will touch our hearts and speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we all would agree that we get sad at different times. You might get sad during the day, and then you feel happy during the day. You have different times. Sometimes you have sad days, and you just had one of those really bad days. And then there are days where it revolves around an event where even years later you still remember how sad you were that day. They're the ones you really remember. And it's generally because of something terrible that's happened at that moment in time. Well, I suspect if you could talk to Peter, James, John, or one of the other apostles and ask them, what was the saddest day of your life? I'm sure that they would say the day they had to watch their friend, Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus, brutally tortured and nailed to a cross. I'm sure that was the saddest day of their life. That not many of them got to live real long years. John did, but I guarantee if you ask John what was the saddest day of your life as an 80-year-old, he'll say, that day I had to watch Jesus be crucified on the cross. I suspect there would have been great sorrow and fear for them. I suspect lots of doubts flooded through their mind that day as well. Did God make a mistake? How could this actually be his will? Why did he allow Jesus to die and to die like this? I suspect they were very scared and shattered at that time. Could you imagine the hollow, eerie feeling it must have been on that Friday night? After all the events, shattered, disbelief, and they go back that night, and how eerie it must have felt, and how hollow everything must have felt at that time. Imagine the tears, imagine the broken hearts, imagine the doubts. Did God make a mistake? And even come Sunday, we know that there were still doubts. There were still sorrows still in their hearts with these disciples. It seemed that everything had gone terribly wrong and there was nothing that they could actually do about it. And two of the disciples that felt like this, that often is not mentioned on Easter Sunday, is Cleopas and Simon. Not Simon Peter, but another Simon. They thought these unexpected events were definitely a huge mistake. And so they were extremely sad and discouraged. And we find these two disciples on a road to Emmaus, which was around about 12 kilometers from Jerusalem. And there isn't anything really exciting about the road. I even asked John and Kelly, I think they walked on it just recently. There's nothing very exciting about that road or very significant, but there is no doubt that something very significant took place on that road with these disciples. And we read about that in Luke chapter 24. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we read how these disciples walked upon the road, and it says there in verse 13 and 14, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or 12 kilometers. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And we know that they weren't jovial and having a great time while they're walking along the road, because we read there in verse 17, when Jesus actually appeared, it says at the end, he said, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? That word sad has the concept of a dejected countenance. And so they weren't just sad on the inside, they were sad on the outside. You could see what was going on. And we know the difference, isn't there? I suspect there's a number of you here today that for one reason or another, you're actually sad. But we can't notice because you're able to smile and put on a nice face. And it's not something you want everyone to know. But you know that when you are absolutely shattered over something, you can't hold that in, can you? It overwhelms you and everyone can see how shattered you really are. And people might say, are you all right? What's up? Because it's obvious on your whole demeanor. Well, that's what they were like at this time. This sadness had overwhelmed them. Now, the reason for this is found in the previous verses in the chapters. In chapter 23, we have recorded that time when Jesus was crucified and put to death. That one who showed compassion on lepers, on the blind, on the lame, on the deaf, even on the dead, and he healed them. That one who told the people about the love of God and how God wants to give them eternal life. We're told that wicked men took and despised and tortured and nailed upon a cross and let him bleed there and die. But to these two disciples, it wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth that had been murdered. It wasn't just a nice man or a good person. It was their Lord. And it was their master. And it was their friend. It was not only that, it was who they believed was the Messiah, the prophesied one. The one that they believed was going to come and set up his kingdom. And we have to get that in mind. They weren't following the Lord Jesus thinking, yep, we're following Jesus, knowing that he's going to die on the cross for us. No, they're following him, thinking that Zechariah's prophecy about the Messiah was very soon to come to pass, where he would gather the nations against Jerusalem, and he would go and fight against those nations, and the enemies of Israel shall be destroyed. That's what they had in their mind. They were thinking of Zechariah's in chapter 14, where it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, there shall be one Lord and his name one. That's what they were thinking. Or that prophecy in Isaiah where it says, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Wow, that's what they're thinking. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Can you imagine that? They're thinking that they will have everlasting joy and gladness, and sorrow will flee away. And here they are walking along this road, consumed with sadness. That's the complete opposite to what they were expecting. And 2 days earlier, all of those things that they were waiting for came crashing down in a terrible way. The one they thought was the Messiah, the one who they believed was coming to deliver Israel, was actually murdered by these very people. And so they were sad and confused. Was he really the Christ? And that's what would be going through their head. Was he really the Christ or not? Was he really the Son of God, as he said, or not? And I'm sure there were many questions going through their mind at this time. And what made things worse, as we discover here, in their mind is that the body of Jesus had now gone missing. And that's something that we need to remember. Just say, the resurrection took place early Sunday morning. So even around this time of the day, this might be when they're walking along the road to Emmaus. And on resurrection day at this time, there isn't excitement. And they're not praising God that Jesus is raised. No, they're really confused and they're even more sadder. They didn't believe that he had risen from the dead. They believed that maybe the priests or the Romans had stolen his body. In chapter 24, we're told about these events. And what strikes me is even the testimony of people they trusted didn't bring them joy. They still didn't believe it. Have a look at chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came under the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." And so they weren't strolling down thinking, ah, Jesus said he was going to rise again the third day. So let's get down there and see if it has happened. And then when they see the stone rolled away and it's empty, they're rejoicing. It came true. No, they were perplexed. This is scary. They didn't know what happened. But then, as they met these two men, which were angels, they say probably the most beautiful words that have ever been, well, maybe not ever spoken, but some of the most, where they say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen." And these are some of the sweetest words for a Christian. These are some of the most powerful words that have ever been said. These are words that Satan and demons hate to hear, that Jesus Christ is not dead, but he is risen. Because with these words and it being a reality, not just pretend, changes everything. That means the grave couldn't hold the Lord Jesus, that he has power over death, that man's sins was completely paid for, and Satan was defeated. That means so much. And Jesus has paved the way that all who die in Christ shall one day live again with Christ. And what these words also mean is that Jesus wasn't defeated at Calvary by his enemy Satan, but he was the victor. This wasn't a mistake. This was actually A master plan. And the angels reminded the women of how Jesus had actually told them this. You know, let's just stop here. If I told you a number of times, hey, you know, I'm going to die soon, all right? But don't worry, I'm going to rise again 3 days later. Just say I told you that maybe 5-10 times. Now, if I did die next week, or in a month's time, would you have completely forgot that I actually told you that and think, wow, I didn't see that coming? Or would you actually completely forget that I said I'm going to rise again as well? Or would that be in your mind? This is what I can't understand, because it says there in verse 6, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. Oh, well, that's right. He did say that. I can't still fathom this. They must have just been so transfixed thinking, no, the kingdom is coming, that when Jesus said something like that, they just sort of pushed that aside. But they remembered these things. And so, when the women remembered and saw, well, what did they do? We see there in verse 9, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So it wasn't just one woman, just Mary, and she's going back, she's just delusional. No, there was quite a number, maybe 5, 6, or 7 women here, and they all come back with the same testimony. And what does it say? They believe them not. Women, I think you all know what that feels like. You try and tell your husband something, and they just won't believe you. You just want to slap them around a bit because they just don't understand. Well, we are a little bit slow, us men. All right, and sometimes we just want to see it for ourselves before we believe it. And I'm just wondering if it would be different if it was 6 men running back and saying to the rest of them. Well, then again, Thomas didn't believe when the other 10 said something, so who knows. But they certainly didn't believe this. And 2 of these that were there at that time was Cleopas and Simon. They were among the others. They weren't a part of the 11, but they were among the others. And to them, the news that Jesus' body was missing was bad news. They weren't slightly excited. Maybe this is it. No, they're still just as sad, even when they heard the body is gone and the testimony of the women. And so, for that reason, they decided to go for a walk. Verse 13, and behold, 2 of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And while they're there in this sad, dejected state, the one that they were actually sad about came and talked with them. And I think that's one of the most beautiful things about this account. While they were in this dejected state, Jesus was right there with them. It's worth reading. Verse 15, and it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, see, this was what they were thinking, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the 3rd day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said. But they saw not. But him they saw not. And so, I still can't comprehend why they're sad. But that's the state they're in. And as they walked along the road, thinking Jesus had been defeated, thinking that God had made a mistake, being confused and miserable, Jesus was right there beside them. And they didn't even realize it. That reminds me of in Hebrews 13, where it says, for he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus was keeping his promise, but their unbelief stopped them from seeing the truth. And isn't that the case with us so often as his disciples. Something happens that's not expected, and then we start to doubt that God's in control. We forget the promises that we should be clinging on to, and instead we start to allow all the doubts to come. People come to encourage us like those ladies did from the sepulchre, and we don't believe them as well. And we feel sad and discouraged. We feel alone when all the time Jesus is doing exactly what he said he would do. And that is to be right there with us. And really it's our unbelief that blinds our eyes and takes our joy and our peace from us, like with these disciples. You know, after these disciples had said this to Jesus, he then began to explain to them the scriptures. And you know, that's something to keep in mind. When you are sad, you find your relief in the scriptures, the truth. And what he did was he explained to them that what took place in those days previous and even this day were all God's plans and how he fulfilled them. And it says that he started, it says there in verse 25, I think it'd be worth reading. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. If we could have recorded that, that would be absolutely amazing. You know, we're told that there are around 300 prophecies about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. I don't know if he mentioned all 300 in 12 kilometres. I don't know how far they got. I don't know how long he had to be able to do this. But it says, beginning at Moses, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then all the prophets, he showed them how it spoke about him and what would have happened. I suspect he would have shown them how, explained how at the very beginning that God slew an innocent animal to cover Adam and Eve, which was a picture of what Jesus was going to do in covering our sin. How Abraham was told to offer up his only son, which is a picture of what God the Father would do. And how when he was just about to do that, there was that ram that took his place as a substitution. And how Jesus was going to be the substitution for us as well. From Exodus, I suspect he would have explained to them the Passover lamb again and how the blood had to be on the door so that the wrath of God would pass over. And so too, Jesus' blood had to be shed like that. And then, if he got to Leviticus, imagine all the things he could have shown about himself, going through all the offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering and all the other offerings, and then the actual tabernacle as well and the laver and the mercy seat and all that involved these things as well. Then looked at Numbers and reminded them how Jesus lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and that's what had to happen with him as well. And then how Deuteronomy spoke about a prophet that would come, and Jesus was that prophet. How Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem and that's where Jesus was. How in Psalms 41 it said that a friend would betray him. How in Isaiah it says that he would be wounded for our transgressions. And how he would give his back to the smiters. How in Zechariah, how he would be pierced. Talked about Jonah, how Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then he came up out of that, and that's what would have happened with Jesus as well. And maybe in Psalm 16, he would have reminded them where it says, thou wilt not have my soul, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And reminded them that Jesus had to die, and then he would rise. And so he showed them, these two disciples, from Moses and the prophets, how he had to die first, and then he would rule later and set up his kingdom. And so he explained to them these things, and I do love what it says in verse 31. It says, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" What an exciting time as they're talking, not realizing it's Jesus, but it's the Word of God being explained and it burning within. They're getting excited and reminded about what Jesus has done. And then he revealed himself to them and then he vanished. And what did they want to do then? They wanted to run all the way back. Emmaus didn't seem that exciting anymore. They wanted to run back and tell all the disciples what they had seen. I'm wondering, oh, they got to Emmaus because they were to go in and they invited Jesus. So they ran 12 kilometers back. Now, I don't know how fit these men were, but and I don't know how fast they did it, but they didn't think, well, we'll go halfway, stay the night, and then we'll go the rest. No, they ran all the way back with excitement. We have seen Jesus. It says there in verse, "And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." So the disciples weren't sad anymore. They weren't moping. They were rejoicing, just like the women were as well. And that should be the reaction of the resurrection for us, hope and joy. Hope of knowing our sins can be forgiven. Hope that God has all the power and he controls all things. Even tragedies, he's in control. Hope of another coming. Hope of a resurrection to life. Why? For one reason only. We serve a risen Saviour. And that's what we remember today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our God, our Lord, our Master, our King is a risen Saviour. And that sets him apart. And Lord, one day we will see this for ourselves, just like these ladies did in the beginning, just like these two disciples did, and then all the other disciples, and then over 400 at once. One day we will see our Saviour, and we will know it will be worth it. And so, Lord, we thank you for that reminder and for this record that we have so that we can rejoice in what you are. In Jesus' name, I commit this to you. Amen.